We're going to talk about the Creator's design for marriage, because marriage has become so many things that it was never intended in the beginning. The Creator is the one who designed it, who designed us. He's the one that set the parameters. He's not restrictive. He put us in this design, and if we function the way God intended, it's going to be remarkable. So today we're going to look at the Creator's design for marriage. First of all, I want to read to you a little story called The Prize. A billionaire oil tycoon from Texas decided to find a husband for his only daughter, a rather homely 18-year-old girl. He began his search by inviting local bachelors to meet his daughter at a party in his backyard. A large, elegantly designed swimming pool dominated that yard. As the men edged by it to get their refreshments, they saw it was filled with man-eating alligators that wouldn't think twice about eating you alive. Clustering beside the pool, the bachelors puzzled over the strange sight. Just then, the billionaire appeared on the patio and gave an emotional speech, telling how much he loved his daughter and expressed how much he wanted her to marry someone deserving of her. He then laid out this deal. Anyone who will jump in the swimming pool and swim to the other side will have a choice of a check for $5 million, or the title deed to my most profitable oil well, or the hand of my daughter in marriage and inheriting my entire fortune. The bachelors were speechless, but no one was crazy enough to risk his life in that alligator-infested water, even for all that money. The long silence was finally broken by a splash. Everyone turned to see one of the men swimming to the far side of the pool as fast as an Olympic swimmer. Leaping out of the water, the billionaire congratulated him with a hug and a hearty handshake and said, "That was a fine and courageous swim, son. How would you like a check for $5 million?" he asked. "No, sir, I wouldn't," the young man responded politely and slightly out of breath. "Fine," said the billionaire. "Then would you like my most profitable oil well?" "No, sir," the young man replied as he gained his composure. With a tear in his eye, the billionaire asked, "Then, my boy, would you like to marry my daughter?" To the surprise of the confused bachelors, the young man replied, "No, sir." Puzzled with a little hurt, the billionaire asked, "Well then, son, what do you want?" "I only want one thing. I want the name of the guy that pushed me in the pool." So we're going to talk about the Creator's design for marriage, all right? So the outline looks like this. God fulfills mankind's need. God's principles in marriage. And God's purposes for marriage. So let's start here. God fulfilled mankind's need. This is going to be a little bit of a review, just because we need to make sure we understand the context for which this is written. So if you bear with me. Number one, God fulfills mankind's need. Letter A, God's gift to mankind. We could say God's gift to man. I included mankind, because I think both are a gift, husband and wife. They're gifts. But men, somehow, some way, the Creator thinks we need to realize the woman that God has given you is a special gift. We need to remember that. So verse 22 of chapter 2 in Genesis. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Remember the what we're reminding ourselves of? Adam did not go, "Hey, I need somebody." God said, "You need somebody. I want you to learn the lesson. Name all these animals." And then Adam looked around and said, "Hey, there's no one like me. I am alone in this." And God said, "That's right. And it's not good for you to be alone. I never intended for that." And so he put him to sleep. And instead of making out of the ground as he did the animals in Adam, he took from Adam a rib, fashioned a woman. And then God presented her to him. He built a gift. It says he made her, and he handed her to Adam. And Adam is overwhelmed, and we have the first bit of poetry in Scripture. She's now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, etc., etc. Okay? This was that scenario that took place. Okay? Number one, you got to understand Marriage wasn't man's idea. Humanity didn't go, hey, let's create something called marriage. Let's do this. Let's do that. No, we have right here in Genesis the whole establishment of what marriage is. God instituted it. Later on, we're not going to talk about it until we get there in chapter 9, but God instituted government. But here, he established marriage. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Remember the term helpful. It has something to do with one to assist another in a task. All right? It's somebody who is suitable, somebody who is fitting, somebody who completes the other person. It's not superior and inferior. It's together, hand in hand, we're working together. It's as though Adam alone cannot fulfill the purposes of God. God said it's not good for you to be alone, not just because you're a sad sack, but because together we accomplish God's purpose. And so it's teamwork. Marriage wasn't man's idea, it was God's idea from the very beginning. Look at number two. Marriage is still God's idea. After Genesis 3, as time went on, mankind began to rearrange the whole parameters around marriage. They're doing it even today. But if we back up and stop, it's not our choice. It's God's choice. He's the one that created. He said, here's what marriage is. Here's what it should accomplish. Here's what it's meant to do. Whenever we vary from that, we walk away from the Creator's design. I have this screwdriver. And screwdrivers are meant for turning a screw, right? No. They're meant for chiseling wood. They're meant for hammering on something else. Gentlemen, what happens after a while when you keep hammering, and it's not that expensive if you get it from Harbor Freight, right? Eventually, what's going to happen? It's going to damage. It's not meant for that purpose, right? I have some wood chisels. They're meant for hammering. They're built for it, and they're meant for chiseling out wood. I had to help Catherine put some doorknobs on her new house because she had every doorknob and bolt had a different key. So she had a wad of keys just to get into her house. So we changed all those. And my wood chisel, I had to chip out some wood so things would fit, right? What would happen if I took that wood chisel and used it to turn a screw? It's going to damage it, right? It's not meant for that purpose. All right? Marriage is still God's idea. He has a purpose for us, His creation, and in this context, within marriage. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5, Jesus is speaking here. He's teaching His disciples in the hearing of those around. And He says this, haven't you read, He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And He said, for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He quotes from Genesis, a verse that we're going to look at a little bit later. Okay? Marriage is not man's idea. But mankind has made it all kinds of different things because we feel we know better than God. By the way, what's the heart of sin? We'll find out more when we get into Genesis 3. The heart of sin is God says, here's how I want you. This is how I created you. I designed you to be. And Adam and Eve both said, well, you're holding out on us. We're going to do it our way. That is the heart of sin. I don't need you, God. I may believe in you. You may be there. And I think we're in a good relationship, but I know better than you. And every time we live by our own human design and ignore God's, it does not go well over time. It's amazing how there are some families that just always live in drama. There's just always chaos going on. And there are times that they want my advice, and so I'll explain, here's God's way, and here's what we should do. And I often get this answer. Well, that works for you, but it won't work for me. Please help me fix this marriage or this family or whatever. And there comes a time in which you have to say, unless you're willing to obey God's design, you have chosen to live in the chaos and the drama. We need to choose to live by God's way. Look at number three. God makes no mistakes. That's a big phrase we hear a lot. God made a mistake. God doesn't make a mistake. He does not make a mistake. If he makes a mistake, he's not God. Because making a mistake means he lacks perfection. God declares, his word declares, the prophets declare, the teachers declare in Scripture, God is perfect without flaw. He doesn't make a mistake. Yeah, but I was born and I have this terrible anger. It's God's fault. No, it's not. It's all the result of Genesis chapter 3. Before Genesis chapter 3, there is no opportunity for mental illness. Before Genesis chapter 3, there is no social awkwardness. Before Genesis 3, there is no sickness, no death. It's a result of saying, God, Genesis 3, we're going to live our way. And it ushered in what's called, we'll find out in Genesis 3, the curse. That's not God going, you're bad, I curse you. It's the result of doing things my way instead of God's. And it brings the natural curse. God makes no mistakes. Here's an article out of the Oregonian newspaper I clipped some time ago. While on a road trip, a retired principal and his wife stopped at a roadside restaurant for lunch. The wife unfortunately left her glasses on the table but didn't miss them until they were back on the highway quite a ways down the road. By then, they had to travel quite a distance before they could turn around and head back to the restaurant. You know how it is. You're looking for the exit. The husband fussed and complained all the way back to the restaurant. When they finally arrived, as the wife got out of the car to retrieve her glasses, the husband simply said, while you're in there, you might as well get my hat too. God doesn't make mistakes. And that's a good thing. He created you. Psalm 139, other places, intricately special and right. Yeah, but I got these things. I've got a deformity. I have this. I have that. Those are all a result of mankind deciding to live our own way instead of God's way, and it's the result. But God could fix those. Well, sure he can. And he did with his son, Jesus Christ. And some of the results of sin and that curse we must tolerate with the patience and the love that God has given us. God makes no mistake. Look at letter A. Here is how he designed marriage. One man and one woman. Not a combination of anything else. It's a man and a woman. This is not a political discussion, although it has become. And believers, those of us who believe the Bible, have turned it into a political discussion. It is not, yeah, we need to interact and vote and whenever that comes up and those kind of things. But it is not a political discussion. Politics is mainly pushing an opinion. This is not an opinion. This is the design of the Creator. It's a man and a woman, nothing else. Okay? I am not against people who might have a different persuasion, but they are wrong when I measure them with the Creator's design and what He wants. Okay. Look at letter B. God makes no mistakes. It's a lifetime commitment. We had a couple in our church some time ago, and they had some children, but they were having marital problems forever. This is one of those, when I gave the advice, here's what the Bible says. Well, that works for you, but it won't work for us. Pastor, we want exactly what you and your wife have. But the way you're doing it, it won't work for us. Basically, they were denying to obey the Lord. Okay? Not that we have a perfect marriage, although I think it's pretty close. I'm the one that makes it imperfect. But I said, Carrie's not here, darn it. But it's a lifetime commitment. Again, in Matthew 19, verse 6, Jesus is speaking, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Or if you've been to weddings and they quote the old King James, let no one tear asunder. By the way, believe me, I know when divorce happens. It's a tearing of asunder. This family, they had a young daughter, and she was having a conversation, and she's at the age when she's thinking about, you know, her future husband. And you know, this is a statement she said. I think my first husband I want, and then my second husband I want. I find that tragic. Tragic. That is owning what the world's opinion is. It is a child who doesn't know what she's doing, but she's rejecting the way of Creator. In her world, she thinks, well, commitment is as long as we're together. Commitment in the Bible, it's forever. I need to take an aside. Please understand, I am not saying if there is legitimate abuse in a relationship that it needs to continue. That is not a marriage. That is not what God wants. The two are not one. There's not partners. There is a superior and an inferior. There's somebody who's driven by a great deal of fear, and all they want to do is hurt somebody. That is not marriage. And if you come to me, we'll talk our way through it and try and help with things. But if it comes to it, I will recommend that you need to have a legal separation to cause that other person to think about what they're doing, to come to grips with it. Because as long as they can get away with it, they'll never change. A legal separation often will end in a divorce. Because, believe it or not, here is a sociological truth. Somebody who is a controller in a relationship, if the person they're trying to control or abuse, they begin to get a little strength, and that controller thinks they're going to divorce him, he'll divorce him first. You know why? Because he's still in control. It's crazy, it's stupid, it's dumb, but that's the way of it. So please, understand, when I say forever, it doesn't mean that someone stays in an abusive situation at all. I have to clarify that, because there's people who are in those situations. Per capita, there's more in Belfair area than I've ever experienced in Coos Bay, Portland, Phoenix, anywhere else. Quite a bit. And it's kind of a silent thing. Outside, everything looks great. Back home, it's terrible. Okay? And so I need to say things like that. Because if I don't, those who are in that relationship feel like I'm telling them they're trapped and must be a whipping post forever. And that's not what God ever intended. All right. That's enough of that. Marriage is still... Wait, I'm down here. A lifetime commitment. Monogamy. 101. A man and a woman. And it's not as long as we both shall love each other. It's forever. I love, hold, cherish, and honor. Until when? Death do us part. Now, Carrie and I have never talked about divorce, but she has talked about murder. But she may have thought it, but that's not true. Letter B. God's finishing touch, and we've talked about this. On that 6 days of creation, He created this, it's good. He created this, it's good. He created this, it's good. And on the sixth day, He created the animals, it's good. But on the second half of that 6 day, He created both Adam and Eve. It is only then when He says it's very good, meaning it is complete, it's done. That's everything I ever intended when I first began to plan it. God's finishing touch. Verse 23. This is after God created Adam and gave him his first real lesson that you're not to be alone. You need to reveal the Father by being in union with somebody else. And then He presents this person that Adam had no clue he needed. He couldn't even craft it himself. Verse 23 of chapter 2, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me." Vastly different than his relationships with the animal kingdom. There's a difference between animals and humanity. We are not the same. Humans are not animals. I know some humans that behave like it. But we are not animals. Science kind of puts us all together, right? We're mammals and blah, blah, blah. We're not. there's animals, and then there's humans. Okay? So look at number one, God's finishing touch, fulfillment. The Creator demonstrates His care, intricate care for His creation by fulfilling the great need. And it's also the Creator's intent, His intent that we should learn to live in relationship, complete each other for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And then number two, completion. Remember, I will make them in my own image. So He created them, male and female. It's not Adam who's created in God's image. It's not Eve who is created in God's image. It's the compilation. Together. That means together we ought to reveal the Father. Okay, now let's look at the principle in marriage. There's an important principle, and I always cover this when I'm doing premarital counseling, when I'm working with people. It's the leave and the cleave. It's really important. Okay? God's principle in marriage, letter A, to leave. Leave behind all other relationships to focus on your spouse. I didn't say turn your back and dump all your friends and your family. I didn't say that. As you're growing up in the home, your focus, your devotion ought to be to your parents and your family. But once you're married, the Bible teaches you step out. You leave. Not turning your back on them, but your priority now becomes your spouse. That's your focus. If your mom or your dad, brother and sister ever say, you love them, your wife, more than you love me, and you say, yeah, in a different way. Sharon used to do that. We'd go out on a date, Carrie and I, every Friday. And Sharon would go, where are you going? She'd all get panicky. Where are you going? Where are you going? You know, when are you coming home? And I said, doesn't matter. You got a babysitter. Doesn't matter. We'll come home when we come home. No, no, you come home by 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, that's enough time. No, Sharon, we're going to stay out as long as we need. You need to learn to be trusting and comfortable with us. This would go on for a little bit. And then she'd finally, I remember on two occasions, she said, Daddy, you love Mom more than you love us. And you know what I responded? That is true. And I love you. I love you and her differently. You need to learn that. Okay? I'm there for you. You're secure with me, all three of my girls. But you need to know your greatest security in me is when I am devoted to your mom. That's what this verse is talking about. Okay? Leave behind all other relationships to focus on your spouse. Verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now what we have is Moses, led by the Holy Spirit, after recounting the story of creation, he inserts this thing and applies the whole principle of marriage to all marriages. So number one, with marriage, your focus and priorities change. Before marriage, your priority is your parents and your family. After marriage, your priority is your wife. Now, I didn't say dump your family, but she's now my priority, right? Okay. My mom, love her, but she's up visiting, and she would interfere when we're, and it's mainly Deborah, because Sharon was just a baby, but she'd interrupt Carrie when she's trying to raise my daughter. Okay? Oh, you need to leave her gone, it's okay. I don't like that. That's our decision. So I finally had set my mom down, and I said, Mom, you are grandma, but you are not mom. You do not have the privilege in this home to raise my child. If you're alone with her, we expect you to do some things that way. But we're going to decide when this child needs to be disciplined and how. That's my wife's job, and you have no right to undermine her. Well, I'm your mother. Yeah, and I grew up. And now I've left, and I'm cleaving. And I'm going to protect my wife. I love you dearly. But please stop that. And we had to have that discussion. The first one was very hard. The second one wasn't quite so hard. And there was no third. And my girls, they raised just fine. And it's all Carrie's fault, not mine. Number two, you're never to turn your back on your family. In the Hebrew culture, the Jewish people, to honor their parents, that was their highest obligation. And so when God is teaching, you're to leave your parents and your family to cleave to your spouse, it was like earth shattering. It's like, say what? And so it was a big challenge for them to do. You're to always honor your parents. There are times when I have somebody who's going to want me to marry them. I'm thinking of a particular couple, and they're young, and so I always ask, where are you going to live? We're going to live with my parents, his parents, right? That is a terrible thing. I know it's financially cool, but that's a terrible thing because you are not an adult yet in your parents' eyes. And your wife is going to struggle, and she's going to be at their mercy. And so I said, well, then I can't marry you. And they swallowed hard. What? So I explained what I'm teaching you now. And I said, no, you need to have your own place. Yeah, but I can't afford much. Yeah, but that'll make it all that much greater because I couldn't afford much when we got married. But you need to leave and cleave. You need to establish yourself as a couple. And I love it because he said, okay. He went out, found a trailer to rent, and they had a place. They got married, and then later he comes to me and says, that was the best advice you'd ever given me. Because it kept mom and dad from controlling our marriage. It's just a natural thing. So they didn't turn their back on their parents, but he gives the priority to his wife. Look at number three. Give priority attention to your spouse. She is now your responsibility. He is now your responsibility. Together, you're making a new home. Okay? And parents are important. They're good. You need to seek their advice. But you can't let them tell you what to do. And I didn't talk to you about being rebellious. Okay? You need to build a family with your life. Parents are important, but they're no longer your main focus. It is your spouse. It is your wife in this context. It's your husband. So you need to leave. So letter B, cleave. That's an old King James word. In the NIV, it talks about be united. What does it mean to cleave? And it doesn't mean with a big, sharp cooking utensil. Cleave means to hold on. To be attached to strongly, to be joined to be united with. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Sharon and Colton got married, and then they had to make a decision where to go to his first assignment as a Navy diver. And so they had some options. Some were close at hand. And they said, what do you think we ought to do? And Carrie and I both swallowed hard and said, go to Guam. That was painful, because for 3 years, they're going to be gone. I don't know if you realize it, but some of you do. Just getting to Guam can be rather expensive because it's an out-of-the-place for us. As we said, you need to go there. And here's the reason why. You need to get away from both sets of parents. You need to establish yourself so that when you come back, they recognize you as a family unit. And they listen, doggone it. They've done well. To attach to strongly, to be joined to be united with. Look at letter A. It builds a trusting commitment. A trusting commitment. Without trust, there is no relationship. Yeah, there is. It's a relationship of fear and panic and nonsense. With trust, the commitment is great. You build for your wife the most important need she has, and that's security. She learns to be secure in you. You learn how to help her feel secure or safe spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. You need to learn to do that. And then for him, he needs respect. That doesn't mean he's your boss and you got to do what he says, but it means respect. In other words, she needs to support spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. And both of you got to figure that out. This is the most important thing other than your relationship with the Lord, this is the most important thing in a marital relationship. Number two, you need to develop a passionate commitment. Hey, we're dating and everything is passionate. Yeehaw! Yeah, but you need to make sure it continues. Our girls, we were always advised that we continue our relationship. That's why we dated every Friday, okay? Almost every Friday. But we'd always do stuff together and without the kids. We did stuff with the kids, but also without. But I wanted to make sure, Carrie and I wanted to make sure that when our kids grew up and went out of the house, we didn't look at each other and go, "Who in the world are you?" So when it finally happened, we looked at each other. We knew exactly who we were. We didn't have to build a whole new relationship. It was already in process, and we just continued. What we did is we looked at each other and said, "Why do we have such a large house? It didn't seem so big when we had the kids." And we go, "We miss the fighting." "Yeah, that's crazy." And in that Christmas, there they are all around the table with their spouses, you know, and we're just all sitting there. And then my three daughters, they start cackling and arguing and picking on each other. And Carrie and I just big grin, smile at each other and said, "Now that feels like home."
It's true.
But you need to make sure that you're building that passion with your wife so that when the kids are gone or when the chips are down, you're on each other's side. So you're always building each other up. You're never putting each other down. You're always encouraging, never discouraging. Here's number three. You need a permanent commitment. I've already talked about this, okay? But it's forever. I didn't marry Carrie as my first wife, and then I could think what my next wife would be. I married Carrie, and I thought, that's it. Because that's what God said. That's what my dad demonstrated. That's what I understood. And so there were times when it was very tough. One of the hardest things that I have ever done is not get married, but stay married. I think you all agree. One of the hardest things that I've ever done, that Carrie's ever done, is stay married. There are times when it would be easier just to... But I'm devoted to my wife. I'm devoted to the way that God has designed things. Not only is it the most difficult thing that I've ever done, but it's also the most rewarding thing. Okay? Let's see. By the way, if you want to talk about forever, do you remember how long Adam lived? 930 years. Okay? So Carrie and I were at an event the other day, and they awarded the person who'd been married, the couple that's been married the longest, it was 57 years. 57 compared to 930 years. Okay, let's back. Well, they started at maybe age 30. So 900 years. Okay? You feel like you've been married a long time with your kid? With your spouse? Just think about it. God says forever. Adam and Eve knew what forever meant. 900 years. All right, let's look at number three here. God's purpose for marriage. God's purposes for marriage. There's like four or five here that I look up from Scripture. The first one, the first purpose of marriage, it goes back to the day of creation in chapter 1 when God talks about it. Letter A, to mirror God's image on earth. To mirror God's image on earth. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. The complete image of God is displayed in both male and female. So number one, mirror. You know what a mirror is, right? It means to reflect and glorify God, to reveal the Father's character. God's image is seen in every believer. Some are single, and God is pleased. Most are married, and God is pleased. Okay, we need to be careful when we start talking about marriage and there's somebody who's single for various reasons. We need to be careful not looking down our nose at them, thinking that they're inferior because of that. That's prejudice. That's the judgment. That's one of the ways you judge in Matthew 7 that God speaks against. Okay? There's a chapter of 2 Corinthians that I really enjoy, 2 Corinthians 4. I'll be preaching it in January. But it talks about we are jars of clay. We have a treasure inside of us. Jars of clay are ordinary. It's not some silver goblet, gold goblet, or crystal goblet. It's just jars of clay every day. And it says that that jar has cracks in it. And we don't stand up and go, look at me, I'm such a great jar. It's me, I'm just containing great treasure. In 2 Corinthians 4, the treasure is the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't want to show ourselves off, but we want to let people see the Lord in us. That's one of the ways that a godly marriage following God's ways reflects the Father. Number two, revealing the Father to a desperate world. This is how we mirror God's image. 2 Corinthians 5:20, you should be familiar with this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It's God's plan to reveal himself through believers. It's not our job to find comfort on earth. It's not our job to try and retire early. It is our job, our task, our goal is to reveal the Father in all that we think, say, and do. And we do that together. And by the way, the local church is God's plan for all this to take place. It's not for you to be a believer or a couple or a family outside of the local church and reflect the Father. You're not reflecting the Father. You're only reflecting a portion. This is what God established was local church. And when we all come together and we're firing on all cylinders and we're all living out the mission of this church and supporting it all and learning to love one another, now you are reflecting the Father. Okay, look at number three. In relationship, revealing God's image. Okay, it is not good for man to be alone. We saw that the first 5.5 days of creation. It's only after the sixth, after both Adam and Eve created in God's image are done, is when he says, it is very good or it's complete. He made man a helper. His creation was then very good. Together, we are to care for God's creation and reveal the Father. Look at number four. Unfortunately, Genesis 3 shows up and sin distorts God's reflection. Though we have been created in God's image, though we are still in God's image, that image is muddy, marred, corrupted. You look into the mirror and it needs to be cleaned somehow, only it's really spotty and bad, and you need the blood of Christ to clean it. Okay? Sin distorts that reflection. Sin erodes trust. It's contagious. Sin erodes trust, which ruins relationship. Sin causes isolation. Isolation is caused when we are selfish. I want my way. I married you to satisfy me. My girls really get annoyed when I ask them to do this for me. They say, you just had me so that we could do things for you. And my answer is, yeah. I'm tired of chasing the remote. Go find it for me. I'm a sarcastic father. But sin always distorts the reflection of God. That's why we need a Savior. Letter B, here's another purpose of marriage. By the way, it's not like this one, and I can't pick or choose which one. They're all the same purpose. They're just different facets. Here it is, letter B, to multiply a godly heritage. Number one, children reflect God's character to the next generation. Read it. It's throughout the Old Testament, just constantly talking about how you're to raise your children up and have them meet the Creator and respect the Creator so that others will get to know them. Here's a verse, Psalm 78. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Your most important purpose on this planet is not to retire wealthy. Your most important job on this planet is not to just have a socially community good family. Your job on this planet is to reveal who your Father is. And when people say we're great parents because our kid's 5 years old and they behave, I say, let's wait until your child grows up and let's see when they're raising their children, if they're pointing them to Jesus. Then I'll know if you're a good parent or not. Okay. So number two, under letter B, parents model a purposed life. A parent who doesn't attend church, you teach your child church is not important. You teach your child that reflecting who God is not important. When you attend church, you're saying it's important. It's who God is. Okay? And not just to fulfill, check a box. But it's come and be a part of the ministry, a part of the mission. It's show your children when you're obeying the Lord and helping each other accomplish what God has asked us to do. There is blessings in that. Number three, parents raise up godly missionaries and preachers. It's not churches that do it. Church is hell. So when you have children, you have grandchildren, why do we not encourage them to consider going into full-time ministry? Why do we not encourage them to consider maybe being a pastor, being a missionary, being a teacher of a Christian school, or some such thing? Why do we not do that? I'll tell you why. This is why my dad did not want me to go to Bible college. You'll not make any money, Jim. I got that lesson hard. And then my brother took me aside and did the same thing. You need to go be an engineer. You need to go be. You're not going to make any money. To which I said, money's not what I'm about. I want to do what the Lord's calling me to do, and I know He is. Why don't we encourage our children to at least consider being a doctor, a lawyer, a shipyard worker, a pastor, or maybe a missionary? I think we should. All right, here's the third purpose. To manage God's creation, we talked a lot about this. Number one, to fill the earth and subdue it. Verse 28 of chapter 1, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the living creatures that move on the ground. So be fruitful. Subdue the earth. For them, it was to cultivate. For us, it's to cultivate and make it happen. It's also to discover and understand God's creation and to rule over it. Number two, to teach children that God is the creator. You need to watch out for evolution. Evolution begins by saying there is no God. There has to be another answer. That's the basis of evolution. Any believer that buys into evolution has also slid into the category there probably is no God. Now, Pastor, I believe in evolution, but I believe in God. You can't. They collide in Scripture. They collide in Scripture. In the beginning, God created. For you to change the normal plain sense of that, you have got to just change the words. Ignore what's written. And you are going along in Genesis 3 saying, God, you weren't clear with us. I know better. All right. To teach children that God is the creator. He's the creator. By being creator, He owns everything we have. As creator, He's given us even our abilities to accomplish things. As creator, He has given the gift of family. Number three, to teach children to obey the Creator. Focus on the Creator. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 is one of my parenting principles. And there it says, when you walk, when you sit, when you stand, and when you whatever, all through your average, everyday life, always tell your children about the Lord. So we'd go to the Grand Canyon, we'd read a little thing, and it talks about evolution, and it was an opportunity for me to say, but what does the Bible say? And how do we know this? And we would talk about not just the Grand Canyon, how vast it is, but I would use it as a talking point to talk about God created this. And this could happen differently than evolution. It could be a massive flood. Okay? And the big lake that covered most of Montana, as the glaciers melted, it broke. And anyway, we need to help our children to plan for tomorrow with God as the focus. Don't just grow up and get to college and then make money, but grow up and serve the Lord. Look at letter D. Here's the fourth one. To complete each other. That is the focus when God said, let us, you don't need to be alone. Look at number one. Now, I'm a better mathematician than this, but 1 + 1 = 1. This is God's idea. And those of you who have been in premarital counseling with me, you know what I'm going to say. Husband, wife, we are now one. We are not two separate people living under a roof. Although sometimes we act like it. I understand that. But we're learning how to be together and unified. Not unified on the color of car we buy, not unified necessarily on the church we go to, not unified on our career path or where we live or what computer to buy or what iPhone to have. Unity comes in the message of Jesus Christ, the focus of life. This is why Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked. You cannot reveal the Father unless you choose to marry somebody who knows the Lord. Now, there are people who come to the Lord afterwards and their spouse doesn't. And the Bible says that's not a cause to leave that person. They become your mission field. And you begin to live for Jesus for them. Okay. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God's design for marriage is teamwork. One in purpose and effort. A godly marriage reflects the image of God as the two are working together to honor the Lord. Number two, filling each other's gaps. Okay, I may be stretching here, but anybody seen the Rocky movie, the very first one? By the way, if you've seen any of the others, you've already seen the first one, right? Because we're all the same. It's just Stallone. But the first one was great, okay? The rest were like it. But there's a point there where Adrian's brother says, why do you love my sister? Why do you want to marry my sister? And Rocky simply answers, I got gaps, she's got gaps. We fill each other's gaps. Wisdom. Wisdom. He didn't say, I'm superior, she's inferior, she needs me, or vice versa. He said, we need each other. And we're going to work in unity. Teamwork, encouragement, and complementing each other. Then look at number three, to complete each other, providing a safe harbor. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, I always preach this verse, these verses at a marriage when I do a wedding. Love is patient, and I trip up on that one every day. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and then it finishes. Love never fails. You want to reveal the Father? There you go. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It looks like joy, peace, patience. What does that love also look like? Right here. This is God-given. This is how we should be reflecting in our relationship with each other. And then it causes us to learn to live that way with our family, with our church, with those around us. And all of a sudden, we're revealing the Father. In Christ, you are to be the safest person your spouse can be around. You ought to be the safest place for your spouse to come and say, I'm not very good at, I don't feel good at, I'm very angry with, I'm struggling with this. And then you talk it through. And you support and you encourage. A lot of people are not being heard. People need to be heard. And your spouse, the best place to be heard is your spouse. All right? Okay. The focus needs to be, what can I do for you, Carrie? Not, Carrie, what you should do for me. I sound like a president, don't I? I don't know if he knows it or not, but that is a biblical principle. Don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Don't ask what your spouse can do for you, but what you can do for her. And by the way, Ephesians 5 says, regardless of the conditions, just love and do. After all, that's what Jesus models with us, right? I know you are very deserving of his love all the time. But I'm not, and I thank the Lord that he loves me in spite of me. Here's the fifth one. Oh my. To model Christ's mystery of love. We've just been talking about that. A Christ-centered love is different than the world's. We're committed to the other. I'm not loving this other person so that I get the accolades. I just love the other person whether I get the accolades, the approval or not. It's selfless care of others. Number one, as Christ loves the church, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husband, your wife is a gift from God. How you think about her, how you treat her in public, how you treat her in private, demonstrates your love and devotion to the gift giver. Yeah, it demonstrates your love to your spouse. But it demonstrates your love and appreciation, your grateful and thankfulness to the gift giver, meaning Christ, meaning God. Number three, to respect your husbands. And Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now as the church, verse 24, submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. To submit, we need to be careful with this word. It does not mean that you're an inferior person. It does not mean that you're his servant. It does not mean that your wife works for you. You work together as equals. You complete him. His role is to lead and to lead well, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. To do that, he needs the support. You can't have both trying to do it. But you need one whose role it is and whose role is to support, to lift him up. This demonstrates your love and devotion to the gift giver when you are submitting to your husband. Look at number four, to cherish your wife. Again, guys, we have to hear this because we tend to fudge. I think because we're guys, because of Genesis 3. Here's what it says, Ephesians 5, 25 to 30. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds. The word there is to nurture. And cares. The word there is cherishes for it. Just as Christ does the church. To feed or to nurture is as a good mother with their child. Tenderly feeding that child and making sure that child is taken care of. To care for means to cherish as something of precious value. On occasion, I would call Carrie my china cup. She's a little fragile, related to her mom and her dad. And so her emotions were kind of strapped there. I learned this to a degree as we've been married, but we're living in an apartment. I used to do some repairs that would help pay the rent. And so I'm hammering a gutter back on. I went, bam, right on my thumb. And I go, dang it. There goes the hammer. And you know what Carrie does? What did I do now? She was in the house. I'm outside. And I'm sitting here, and my thumb is like a cartoon. Wonga, wonga. And I'm going, I hit my thumb. You didn't do nothing. And she had a meltdown. And so I had to cherish my wife. I had to nurture her. Okay? Yet the whole time, my thumb was killing me. I had to say, it's not you. Oh, it hurts. It's not you. And I had to cherish her and help her understand that she was safe emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually with me. I failed at that many a times, but I'm always trying to work at it. Now I hit my thumb with the hammer. You know what Carrie says? Serves you right. She's gotten secure. All right. I've kept you a little bit long. I won't apologize because when I do, people scold me. Here's some applications. Number one, the Creator knows and cares about your deepest need. He's already provided for your deepest need, sending His Son to deliver you from the prison of sin and death. Let Him care for you. Number two, God created mankind as relational beings. Beginning in Genesis 3, sin causes a relationship to be incredibly difficult. Trusting in the blood of Jesus renews the capacity to enjoy relationship with our Creator and His creation. As God's child, John 1, 12 to 13, our relationship with our local church family reflects on our Father. Loving and serving one another introduces God to a world that needs Jesus. Number three, the Creator defines what marriage is to be in Genesis 2. A man and a woman, equal in status, companions in purpose, and as a couple, revealing the nature of the Creator to all, and you ought to add the word in there, forever. Forever. Carrie, we're not going to close with a song because yours truly gabbed. Father, I want to thank you for this fine day. I hope the worship team forgives me for going too long and they don't get to do their last song. Help us, Father, to value the relationship we have with you. Help us to see our spouse in a whole different light, more than just somebody I enjoy being with, but someone whose value is in the Creator, and you have given that spouse to us. Help us to nurture. Help us to cherish, whether I'm the husband or the wife. Help us to do that for both. Help us to bring security. Help us to learn what it means to respect. Thank you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.